Let us now turn to Holy Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 3. We've arrived now at chapter 3, beginning at the verse 1. Come, let us hear the word of Almighty God. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Amen. Thus far the word of God, and the Lord will add his own blessings this evening. But as we come to continue to examine this first epistle of Peter here, we've arrived now at chapter 3, I remind you what Peter has been speaking about in the previous chapter, chapter 2, because remember the Bible was written, and particularly these epistles were not divided into chapters and verses and so on. So this is a continuation because he uses the word likewise here. He is, in other words, continuing a great theme, a great motif. And that theme is submission. You remember in the previous chapter in verse 13, he tells us to submit to every authority, every ordinance of man. And then in the verse 18, he proceeds to tell us about how slaves are to submit to masters, how we are to submit to those who are over us in whatever sphere of life that may be. It might be your superior at work, it might be some authority over you, whether it be civil, government, or whatever. We are to submit to those authorities. We are to submit to these things. The Christian life is one of submitting. Because God is our head does not mean to say that there are no heads over us. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 13 that every government that is appointed has been appointed by God. There is no authority that has been appointed that is not appointed by God. Now, of course, there are some rulers, some regimes that are rather tyrannical. There are megalomaniacs. There are men who are absolute tyrants and beasts of men. Sometimes the Lord will, by his sovereign decree, allow these men to come to power, sometimes as a judgment upon a nation. And sometimes we don't understand, why do I have this ruler leading or ruling over us as a people? Why do we have this? Well, it's not for us to ask. It is simply for us as Christians to obey the leaders, the authorities that are over us. Now, that does not mean to say that we must obey them when it comes to sinning against God. We are never to sin against God. We are to obey them in things, in areas where we may not agree with. We may not agree with the tax system that is imposed upon us. But you and I, as Christians, are there to obey those rules and regulations that are over us. But we are not to obey leaders when they command us to directly oppose the word of God. Never, never, never. We must obey God rather than men. Now, Peter here, as we've already outlined, has been teaching about this great theme of submission, seen in chapter 2. He now moves to the sphere of the family. And he begins with wives first. He will later on talk about other areas of the family. The Christian is to submit to God in all areas of the life. You remember last time he talked about a suffering. It is true to say that in our submitting, we will often experience a suffering. Sometimes the Lord will cause us to go through the path of suffering in that submission. It's not going to be easy. It's not easy to submit to a crooked boss, to a boss that is crooked. The word there, scolios. It's not easy to submit to somebody who you just don't know what he's going to be like the next day. But you must submit. You must come under him. We saw last time the Christian's calling in chapter 2 and verse 21. We are to suffer as Christians, for hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. The Christian life in our submitting will involve suffering. It's never going to be easy to submit, even at the best of times. And then secondly, we thought of the Christian's great example. Of course, Christ is the great example of suffering. And he uses two words here. He uses this word example. It's not the usual word for example, but it's that word that would be used when a teacher goes up and draws a letter, perhaps on the board. And it's a sketch. It's something that the child must emulate, something that the child must see. It's an illustration. God has left us. He's left us this. Christ is our example. And the other analogy that Peter uses is his footsteps. We thought of a man perhaps walking on the seashore. And we can't see him, but we put our feet in that man's footsteps and we follow all the way. Though you cannot see the Saviour, you follow in his way. He's in heaven. We're going to meet him one day, but we follow in his way. Because his way is the way to glory. It's a difficult path. It's a hard path. We've all been called to do different things. We all have. But we must follow. We must submit. We must obey. And then we thought last time of the Christian's power to obey. Now I think review is very important, because what I'm going to say tonight, we need to be reminded of this power to obey. You cannot obey, dear Christian wives, and the word here tonight, Peter is speaking to wives primarily. We're going to address the men as well. What Peter is going to command you by the word of God to obey can only be done by the Spirit of Christ. The power to obey, look at the end of chapter 2, comes in verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. When we become a Christian, when we're born again, this new birth takes place. There is a death. We've been considering this very extensively Sunday mornings, Romans chapter 6. The old nature dies. The reign of sin ends. The reign of grace to obey God's law comes into the believer's life. And now we submit by the grace of God to obey righteousness. And this is the Christian's life. It's a new birth. As Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 5, there's a planting. It's the planting of the Lord, Isaiah 63. The planting of the Lord. When you are born again, there is a real planting. You are truly a Christian. You're born again. I say, and I reiterate here tonight, you cannot obey what Peter has to say, dear Christian wives, unless you're born again. Don't seek to try to obey what Peter says tonight, because you have not begun to submit in a gospel way. Do not expect to submit in your home until God brings you to bow yourself at the knee of Jesus Christ. And so this is very important. This is why we need to begin right here where Peter ends off in chapter 2. We were a wandering sheep. Look at the words he uses. As we come to the close of this chapter, he quotes from Isaiah 53. He speaks about how we've gone astray. We have been stray sheep, but now we've returned to the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. The shepherd and bishop, the overseer, the shepherd, the pioman in the Greek, is the one that leads us. Pioman of our souls. But he's also the episkopos, the bishop, the overseer of our souls. We've come to him now. And we've learned to submit to God. And I say you cannot submit in the home until you're submitting to God. So this is very important. Don't try to do that. Submit yourself to God. Come in faith to God. Ask God for that faith. He alone can give you that faith. He alone can bring you to that union and that relationship with Him and give you power to obey, that you may no longer live unto yourself, as Peter says, but live unto Him. The reason Christ died on the cross is to reconcile you now to the one shepherd of your soul. Be reconciled to God. That's my exhortation to you tonight if you are not saved. When he speaks there in the end of that verse there, he says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. That's a quotation from Isaiah, and with his stripes we are healed. As I remind you of last week, this is not a healing, this is not a physical healing that we experience, but this is a spiritual healing. We were stray sheep. We were not punished, but he was punished in our place. He took the stripes that we deserve. And it's by the stripes that he endured, we are now, the word there, are restored. We are renewed to this relationship with God. We are restored to this God. And so this is where we begin tonight, this exhortation. And so you notice, as we turn to chapter 3 of 1 Peter, you notice the continuation. He continues, he says, likewise. In other words, in this same manner, you wives, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now, we may ask, how do I do this? How am I going to submit as a wife? Well, Peter's going to deal with that. Isn't God gracious? He deals with every one of us. He'll deal with husbands. He'll deal with wives. He'll deal with children. We all need to know how to subject to this God. You're submitting to your husband, but ultimately you're submitting to God in submitting to your husband. So as we come to this verse here, I want you to notice, I want to pick up the theme really from verse 6. Because he uses an example right at the end. He uses Sarah. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. If you truly are one who submits to your husband, you truly are a daughter of Sarah. This is what Peter says. I wonder why he uses that expression. Well, we know Abraham is described as the father of faith. Like Noah, Noah was justified by faith. He believed God. But Abraham, in terms of covenant Israel, was the great example of the man who was justified by faith. And Paul uses that certainly in Romans chapter 4. Now, as he speaks here, he calls any woman who obeys their husbands as unto the Lord, they are daughters of Sarah. In other words, they emulate, they copy, they follow the great example that we see in Sarah. So I want to title this evening, The Daughters of Sarah. And the great question is this, are you a daughter of Sarah? Just as Abraham can be our father, are we seeking to walk in the footsteps of Sarah? And I'm speaking to every wife here tonight, but I'm also going to speak to the husbands, because this is important for us all. So tonight, the title, The Daughters of Sarah. And I want to see this section here, verses 1 to 6, under 4 points. There's a commandment to obey, firstly. And then there's, secondly, an incentive to bear in mind. There's an incentive that you, as a daughter of Sarah, you are to bear in mind. And then thirdly, there's an attitude in which this obedience must be done in. It's not just good just to obey for the sake of obeying, but there needs to be an attitude that goes along with that obedience. There needs to be a right spirit. And then fourthly, an example to emulate or to follow. And that, of course, is Sarah. Now, let's look in the first place at verse 1. The commandment in which every Christian wife is to obey. Commandments, of course, are there for us to obey as Christians. God doesn't say something just for you to hear it. It's there for you to obey. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the commandments of God are not grievous to the child of God. So we see here, he says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Well, the word there, if you look at the word submit, it's the same word that he's been using in chapter 2 and verse 13. He says that we are to submit to the authorities over us. The word is hypotasso. And it's the same word he uses in verse 18, where he says, subject yourselves, servants, be subject to your masters. Verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Verse 18 of chapter 2, servants, be subject to your masters. Hypotasso. It's the word, it's a strange word in one way. It's a word used in military terms. If you joined the army, you would put yourself under subjection of the general of that army. You would line yourself under. The word is to line yourself under. So he uses, interestingly, the same word here. He doesn't change the word at all. Just as you would submit to somebody that is an authority over you, uses that same word here. And so here, as we look at what Peter says, he calls every Christian woman to submit, to line herself, to bring herself under subjection of her own husband. Now, we might ask the question, why has God made man to be over his wife? Why is that? Are we any more? Are we any greater than the woman? No. That's not what the Bible says. We are not any more superior beings. That is just the order in which God has set it. God is a God of order. We read in 1 Timothy, maybe you want to turn there, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, but I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp the authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now we need to stop for a moment. Adam did sin. He listened to his wife, and he shouldn't have. He was responsible for following what she suggested. She should have not sought to take charge. Now, Adam was made first. Eve was made from Adam. Now, God had put Adam over all things, and he was to have a helpmeet. God said it's not good that man should be alone. And there would be made one like unto him, made in the same image. She is not less than him. A woman is no less than a man. We just have different areas of responsibility. God ordained that the man has the responsibility of leadership in the home. Men cannot bear children. Woman can. So there is a difference of responsibility, a difference of order that God has ordained. That's just the way it is. I didn't put it there. It's in the Bible. And we must simply accept it. Now, God knows that the things that Peter writes and the thing that Paul writes is not going to be popular in the year 2011. God knows that. You say, Lord, but the world won't accept this. It doesn't matter. It's what God says. And that's simply it. Now, I want us to think just for a moment. If you turn to Ephesians 5 and verse 22. Paul writes, and he says the same thing. Now, Paul is not a married man like Peter. Peter has been married. We read in Acts of Peter's mother-in-law who was ill and she was restored. So we know Peter had a wedding day. We know that he had a wife. Paul seems to write more on this subject. They do not contradict one another. What Paul says about wives doesn't contradict what Peter says about wives. Paul says in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, a lot of men stop right there. And they don't read any further. They say, you see, wife, you need to submit to me. You need to obey me. But they don't read the rest, and I'm being serious about this tonight. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The husband will often stop and say, well, your job is to obey me. Your job is to submit. But he forgets what his calling is. To take care of his wife, to love his wife, as Christ loved the church. Now, when Paul says here, wives, submit to your husbands, does this mean that the wife is any less a human being than he is? No. You turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. We read Genesis chapter 1, 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. I do not see in my Bible that the woman is any less than the man. I don't see that. But the way I sometimes hear men, and even in the church, talking to their wives, you would think that the women are animals. Your wife is made in the image of God, and you treat her like that. She is not any less than you are. We are to love our wives and speak with the tenderest affection to our wives. And the greatest love, you know how Jesus Christ loved you? Would you love your wife like Christ loved the church? And friends, I need to say these things. Because we men often stop. We say, you the wife, you must submit. But there's no love, not an ounce of love. You make it very difficult for your wife to submit to you if you do not love her. A woman is not a slave. She is like you, made in the image of God. And I say these things, friends, you may think, well, you're getting angry, Pastor. Well, I do. Because these are things that are serious. And we will have to give an account the way we speak to our wives. And women as well. Likewise, you will have to give an account of the way you treat your husbands. And so here, you see in Genesis that God has made man and woman in his own image. And then look at chapter 3, verse 16. This is after the fall. What's happened? Adam is given this great charge from God. Punishment is pronounced upon Adam as well as Eve. Look there in your Bibles. Genesis 3, 10. The woman has done wrong. She has taken of the fruit. She has shown it to Adam. Adam has taken it. And it's interesting, we've said this before, it was only until Adam took of the fruit that the human race plunged into sin. It was only until Adam sinned that their eyes were opened. When Eve took first and ate first, their eyes weren't opened. Adam was the leader. And Adam should have taken up his leadership role here, but he didn't. And God pronounces the great curse. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. In the Old English there, it might be hard for some of you to understand, but basically what God is saying is, look, you had this desire, Eve, to rule over your husband. You may have this desire now. You sought to take charge of things, and you will continue to seek to take charge of things in the home, in the marriage. Your desire will be that your will be over your husband's, but God says it will not be that way. He will rule over you. There's going to be this battle, there's going to be this struggle. And friends, it is the husband's task to lead, isn't it? To lead, firstly, by love. To lead in example. Here, as we come back to Peter's word, these wives, remember, have been born again. In this century that we live, in the year 2011, it is not popular, I tell you, to read a text like this to the woman on the street and say, submit to your husband. She'll say, what? Me submit to my husband? That's machism. That's wrong. That's sexist. They'll come up with all these things, but this is not what God has said. These women can do this. Why? Because they have learned to submit to another husband first, Jesus Christ. He is the great husband above all of us. She has learned in loving obedience to say, yes, Lord Jesus, thy will be done, not my will. And so it's easier for this woman to now submit to her earthly husband, to the husband of her youth. To the husband, though sometimes he can be difficult and a hard man, she can do this because she has learnt gospel submission. She's learnt what it is to submit to God. And that is beautiful in the eyes of God. And so she can put herself under, she can line herself under this husband. Does she know all the faults of this husband on the day of his wedding? No. But when they decide to get married, what they're saying is, she is saying, I put myself under you. I'm willing to put myself under your leadership and to follow you. But the woman says, hold on, you don't know, Pastor, you don't know how horrible my husband is. You don't know how incompetent he is as a man. Pastor, you don't know. If only I could get him in your study and tell you the things that he's done to me, maybe you'd change your mind. Look, God says he's your husband. You submit to him. You say, well, he's not a good leader. Well, it's not your job to teach him how to be a leader. Maybe one day God will mold him into that leader. Your responsibility is to submit to him. Now, that does not mean if he asks you to sin, you submit to him. No, you do not submit to him if he asks you to sin. You do not submit to him. If it means sinning against God, you do not obey him. You obey God. He might ask you something like this. Tell the pastor, we're not feeling well. We're not going to come. You're not going to come this Sunday. And it's a lie. What do? Do you obey him? No. It's a lie. He asks you to cheat on the income tax forms. He asks you to phone up his work and to tell you that he's sick. And you know he's jolly well not sick. He's lazy. What do? You say, husband, I love you. But I cannot obey you in this because it's a lie and I'm sinning against God. I cannot do that. I love you, I will submit to you, but I cannot sin against God. That's the kind of submission we're talking about. Peter does not ask women here to submit to husbands that are lazy liars and will continue to make excuses for that man. And God does not call you, dear Christian woman, to be the leader in the home. You may not like what he does in terms of his leadership. You may not agree with his principles and his motives. But unless he's asking you to sin, you don't sin. You don't sin against God. So we need to understand these things very clearly, these principles. Nevertheless, the wife must submit even if he is unkind, even if he's an incompetent leader. Must submit. And this is the suffering that you will have to endure. Because perhaps, as Peter says, if he doesn't obey, by your gentle and quiet spirit, it might just be your husband is not saved. He's not a Christian. And you might win him to Christ. This is what Peter says here. By your quiet and gentle submission, he might be won. And friends, this is why it's so important, isn't it? To marry in the Lord only. You do not marry an unbeliever. But if you are married to an unbeliever, perhaps one of you is converted, you're brought to faith in Christ, what do you do? Well, Paul tells us that you are not to leave your spouse. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. You can read all of that for yourself. You do not leave your spouse. Once you're joined in marriage, you stay together. That's it. And you make the best of it. In fact, you make the most of it. And you are to witness here. The Bible says for us not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So you do not marry outside of the Lord. But if you find yourself in this situation, Peter says to wives, look, submit to your husband, even though he can be this difficult man. He does not obey God. He does not obey the word. Submit to him. You're going to have to suffer. But God will reward. And friends, this is why I say, I need to stress, it's so important that you marry a believer. You can't say, well, my wife is going to convert to Christianity because I'm a Christian. And I'm hearing that all the time from some cultures. And it's unbiblical. People don't convert because they come from your culture. God converts the heart. And God alone. And this is so important for us to understand. And so now, as we see here, let us look at this text. There is now, so we've seen the commandment to follow, commandment to obey. But there's an incentive to bear in mind, secondly, that if any obey not in word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. We've already touched on this. You may have an unbelieving husband. But it's by your witness. The word there, conversation, comes from the Latin conversare. It simply means to transverse, to live, to the way you interact with people. And we converse with people not merely with our lips, but with our lives. We interact with people. We engage with them. The incentive here that Peter gives to Christian wives is this, that if any obey not the word, if men, your husband, does not obey the word of God, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. You see what Peter says? He says, look, God can work even without his word. He can work in your submissive life to your husband. Gentle, quiet spirit. Seeking to honor the Lord, seeking to live in fear before the Lord. Well, the word he uses here, to be one, it's the same word that James uses in James where he says, some foolish men go and they say, we're going to go to this city, into that city, to buy and to make gain. It's the same word he uses here. Here, the idea is to gain your husband. And what more can you gain for your husband than eternal life? Eternal life. There's nothing more important than your husband can have than eternal life. Your submission to this husband could mean his eternal life. Peter says, even without the word, that he may be got for eternal life. It's very important, isn't it? Our life is so short, isn't it? The psalmist tells us that, look, even if our years be fourscore years, our strength and labor is but sorrow. It's soon cut off, and we fly away. What's this life? Short, fleeting? But you can get eternal life for your husband. Even if he doesn't obey through your submission. And this is a precious thing, dear wives, in God's sight. It's precious. That quiet spirit. Even though he's this horrible man. What you do in the quiet hours, submitting to God, by submitting to him, is precious. In the sight of the Lord. And don't forget that. Woman, there's a great incentive that you may win your husband for Jesus Christ. Well, Peter also may be referring to men who may be saved, but they don't obey the word as well. Well, they're not obedient. They say they're Christians, but they're not obedient. But you be obedient. If he asks you to sin, you say, "Ah, husband, I love you, but we cannot do this against God. We can't. And I must obey God in this." But where it's an area where you're not sinning against God and you know the decision he's going to make is foolish, just take a step back and say, "Okay, you, I'm not going to question your leadership. God has put you over me and I'm going to come under line." You start living in the fear of God, that man's mind will start to change. True. Now, as we look at this text here, we see there is a manner. Thirdly, how do we do this? Yes, I must submit. How must I do this, Peter? I must submit. Well, there's an attitude which all of the submitting must be done in. Look at the text. Verse 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if they obey not in the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives." So as I said, it's the life, it's the manner. Here's a woman, she's praise. Oh, her husband may, as a poor leader, may not call the family to pray, but she continues to pray. Maybe he's not saved. And he sees that, yes, she's a gentlewoman. She'll submit to him. She will not submit because she fears in certain areas where it's going to cause her to sin. She does not submit to the husband. She says, "Husband, I fear God. I can't do this." Perhaps even at times he hears her pray in the room. And she's crying. She's crying out to the Lord, "Lord, I'm such a poor wife. I'm not as submissive as I can be." She has a poor spirit. But when he looks at her, he sees she does have a poor spirit. She is meek. She is gentle. She is low. She is submissive. She prays for her husband. And he must know that she prays for him. Is your heart not broken, dear husband? If you have a wife like that, is your heart not broken of a wife that loves you and is prepared to pray for you, even though your leadership is appalling? Your leadership is sloppy. There's the wife. The way she lives, the way she conducts her affairs, the things she does, the things she chooses not to watch on television, the things she chooses not to do. That's her life. It's constantly speaking to his heart. Dear wives, don't think the husband doesn't pay attention or doesn't notice the things you do for God. Because he does. And your responsibility is simply to submit in this quiet, gentle spirit to this husband. So that is the way to win your husband. You may even have to do things that you don't want to do. Don't get your back up. Don't get your back up. Just submit to that. Things that are not sinful in and of themselves. Perhaps the decisions that he will make, if he was a Christian, you wouldn't make those decisions. But as he's not a Christian, you must submit, even though you don't agree with him. As long as he's not asking you to disobey God. There are women who will have to say, "It's the Lord's day. Dear husband, I love you. But God commands me that I keep the Lord's day. I can't sin against God. I can't do that." Woman, are you prepared to do that? You see, you must love Christ more than your husband. And husbands, if you loved Christ more than you loved your wife, you would be a better husband. And if wives, you love Christ more than you love your husband, you'd be a better wife. We've got to obey God. And women have got to obey God. Don't use your husband, who may be a poor example. Do not use him as an excuse to disobey God and say, "Ah, well, he's just going to get his back up again. If I go to church on Sunday and I go and he stays home, he's just going to complain." You must obey God. And you must say to him in a loving way. It's not disrespectful. We cannot disobey God. We must obey God, because one day, dear husband, we're going to have to answer to God. Don't you see that? Do you see that, husbands? Do you see that, wives? Well, there is this chasteness. They also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Look at verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation. That you're watching what you say. It's chaste. It's wholesome. Your words are wholesome. Your life is wholesome. You're living holy before God. Woman, you've got to live holy before God. Because you can win your husband for God. Maybe he's not a saved man. Obey him. In the areas that you can obey him. But there, he says, coupled with fear. What is this fear? Well, it's a fear for God. It's a fear for God. He sees that you fear God. Oh yes, you fear him. There's a sense of reverence for your husband. But there's a fear for God. Now, woman, do you fear God? Because that is the beginning of wisdom. You've got to fear God. You've got to honor God in this marriage union. And she is not to tell him how to lead. She is not to try to make him a better leader, but she is to submit to the Lord. He moves on here in verse 3. He says, "Whose adorning let it not be that of outward adorning, of the plaiting of the hair, and the wearing of gold, or of the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." How do women of today, how do they make themselves attractive to the husband? They put paint on their face. They put all this regalia on them and jewelry. That's how the world does it. But God says this is not how the Christian woman is to be. Now, husbands, I speak to you here now. Are you cultivating that in your wife? If you are not seeking to be inwardly beautiful yourself, may I say, if there is not a desire for holiness in your life, you are teaching your wife to be just like the woman of this world. Now, that does not excuse any woman who pays her attention to outward apparel, but has no concern for the things of God, this meek spirit, this inward adornment. The word adornment there is the way that you clothe something. God says you must be clothed in holiness. You must be clothed with a righteous life. The world does it this way. The world does that which passes and flees away. Grey hairs come, hairs fall out, wrinkles come. Beauty's fading. It's not going to last. It's there for a few years, then the husband's not interested. Or maybe the husband gets old. What do you see in your husband? Do you see somebody who loves the Lord? There's an inward beauty, not an outward beauty. Well, you know what? You can see sometimes on the face of somebody that's beautiful. They may not have the attraction of the world, but there's something wholesome, there's something attractive about that person because they know God. Woman, do you know God? I'm not asking if you know your cosmetics, because that's not what this is about. Jezebel knew her cosmetics. She painted her face and teased her hair whenever she wanted to get something done. She was, if we could say, in the family, we think of her husband, King Ahab. He was a terrible, pathetic leader of a man. An awful man. Here was a man, he had a whole kingdom. A man next to him had a vineyard. He says, "I want his vineyard. I want that man's vineyard." An old man, Naboth. He goes and he pouts and he lies on his bed. And Queen Jezebel comes up to him and says, King Ahab, what's wrong? What's the matter? He says, well, the man wouldn't give me his vineyard. So what does she do? She starts writing letters to all the town chiefs, all the elders. And she has this poor man killed. Because she has a pouting husband. She takes the responsibility. She, as it were, is the woman wearing the trousers in the family. She starts to take responsibility. She was not a woman who was concerned about her relationship with God. You read at the end of her life, judgment is coming to King Ahab's house under Jehu. And what does she do to try to appease this man? She paints her face, she teases her hair, and acts like a prostitute. This is not the way the godly woman in the Bible behaved. You may have a husband like Ahab, but don't take the leadership role in the family. It's not your responsibility. You can think of a woman like Abigail. Now, Abigail before had a most wicked husband. You know the story, I'm sure, of that first husband, Nabal, a wicked man. David's out with his 400 men, and he's running away from King Saul. And he looks after these men of this wicked Nabal, and he's married, of course, to Abigail. And he wants, obviously, some recompense of looking after the sheep and the herds. And Nabal is a very foolish man, a real fool of a man. 1 Samuel 25:3. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. And I believe that's not so much an outward one, but there was something attractive. She may have been an attractive woman, but something attractive on the inside. And of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish, this is Nabal, and evil in his doings. And he was of the house of Caleb. We read in verse 32 that David, or later on, that David gets angry because Nabal would not give him a penny for all that he did. But this woman was a God-fearing woman. She goes back and she appeases David because David is angry and he's ready with all of his men to take up the sword against Nabal. And so what happens? She appeases David. She's a wise woman. She doesn't take responsibility as such. She reasons with her husband. She submits to her husband. She goes back and she tells her husband that it's all okay. Don't worry. David's at rest now. He's at peace. I've appeased him. He has a great feast. He has a great party. 10 days later, the Lord smites him and he's dead. That's the judgment of God. Ladies, you do not need to take matters into your own hands. The Lord takes care of his business. You may have a foolish husband. Judgment will come to him. You trust the Lord. You be God-fearing like Abigail. There are other women, of course, Naomi, Ruth, and so on. But here, as we read, Peter gives us one woman to think about, and that is Sarah. Let's just consider this example to follow. There's an example to follow, lastly. Look at verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Why does God use Sarah as an example? Well, if you turn to Genesis 18, verse 12, I'll show you why. It's at the time of the life of Abraham and Sarah, they've been waiting. The Lord has promised them a son. And the son has not come, the son of the promise. It would be Isaac. And God will give a son, whereby the Messiah would come. And Sarah overhears three visitors come to see them. And they are speaking with Abraham in the tent, right next to, and she hears. And the promise of a son is going to be, Sarah is now 90 years old. Abraham is 100 years old. And these messengers, and they give word that a son, Sarah, is going to have a child. So what does she do? She laughs. Oh, can God do it? I'm 90 years old. Can God really give me a son? But look, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? Now, why does Peter use this example? Well, it's very plain. Sarah could have laughed at Abraham and said, "You nutcase! You fool! You silly old man!" Her faith had begun to wane. She had begun to see dimly, but she still calls him Lord. There's a respect. Do you see that? Wives, you may not agree with your husband. The example is this. In Sarah, she sought to honour her husband, to respect him. God has given him to be the leader. He's going to make some foolish mistakes, and your husband's going to make some foolish mistakes. He's not perfect. Abraham wasn't perfect. And here, we see very clearly, although she did not see clearly as he did, she still said, "My Lord." Now, I'm not suggesting that, ladies, you should go home and call your husbands Lord, but the fact of the matter is, there is respect here. God has put your husband over you. He has given that leadership. He may not be the best leader. He may be an absolutely appalling leader. And he may be a pathetic man. But God says, look, your husband, you may even win him over by your submission. You may win him for Christ. And that isn't that a great incentive for women? Don't disobey God. Keep his commandments. Keep Sunday special. Entreat your husband in love. Exhort him to come. Pray for him. Maybe he's not a saved man. Pray for him. There's a commandment to obey. There's an incentive to hear, or rather to bear in mind. There's an attitude in which you must do these things. Gentleness, meekness. You may not agree with him, but just do it for the Lord. Do it for the Lord. And the Lord, look to the Lord to change his heart. There's an example to emulate. Now let me ask you, ladies, woman, are you daughters of Sarah? See, because if you're doing things this way, you're a daughter of Sarah. And Sarah's home was not Jerusalem. Just as Abraham was looking for a city whose foundation is of God, made by God, and God is the maker of that city, the new Jerusalem, you will be with Sarah in the new heavens and in the new earth. And in heaven, there will be neither marriage nor people being given up in marriage, but we will all be under Christ. Are there daughters of Sarah here this evening? And dear husbands, may I say this, if you have a wife that is a loving, is a submissive wife, there's nothing more beautiful in the sight of the Lord. There's nothing more precious to a man to have a wife that was like Sarah. But let me ask you, husbands, as we close, what kind of a man are you? Don't say, "Well, I want this wife. I want my wife to change." Well, listen, the question is, what kind of a husband are you? And we'll get to that sometime soon. But you question that and ponder that in your own heart. These things are serious. Treat your wife as an equal. But God has given you leadership and responsibility. She's no less than you. You speak to your wives kindly, lovingly, and treat them well. Love, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, do you give yourself to your wife? And may God bless your homes, your families, and cause you to walk in his ways. For his name's sake, amen.